Father, thank you so much for blessing us with salvation, Father. All we need to do is repent of our sin and trust in what Christ has done, and we are justified. We are made righteous before you. And because of this, we have peace with you. We can stand before you. We have character, or what we call sanctification, Father. All of these things are great blessings to us, Father. Help us to examine them in this chapter, Father. All the blessings that come after justification by faith alone, Father. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So those who trust in Christ, put their faith in Christ, believe in Christ, are justified by faith alone. That's what we've been talking about. All it takes is our faith, which is in itself a gift of God. We've seen that our faith is given to us by God. He grants us repentance, and then we are saved. We are justified before God, made righteous, receiving Christ's righteousness as our own by faith alone. So we've covered that a lot in the past few chapters. Going on, through this faith in Jesus Christ, we have peace with God. Jesus is our Savior and our Lord because of this peace that we have with God. Before we are saved, we're at enmity with God. We rebel against Him, and His wrath lies on us because we have sinned, we have broken His law, and we deserve every bit of His wrath poured out on us. But it doesn't end there. If we want to be saved, if we have a desire to serve God and love His Son Jesus, then we can repent and put our trust in the perfect life of Jesus, where He never sinned, and receive His righteousness as our own. We've talked a lot about that. And then He went to the cross, and He took the sins of all who would believe in Him on the cross. He took the punishment for those sins so that we might not have to take that punishment. So we trust in His perfect life, and we trust in His atoning death, and we trust in His resurrection, which promises us new spiritual life now. And it's that new spiritual life which is mainly the focus of these verses today. Number one, the believer in Christ has already been justified through faith and already has peace with God through their Lord Jesus Christ. Once someone has been saved, nothing can separate them from God's love. Number one, the believer in Christ has already been justified through faith and already has peace with God through their Lord Jesus Christ. Once someone has been saved, nothing can separate them from God's love. Nothing. That means if a person truly has put their faith in Jesus, real faith, sincere faith, and they have received the justification of God the Father through the work of Jesus Christ, nothing can take them that away from them. God will finish the work that He began in that person. Romans 8, 38, 39 tells us this. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So Paul is making a sweeping statement here in Romans 8, 38 and 39. If we are receiving the love of God through faith in Christ, then nothing can separate it from us. Nothing will separate us from God's love. And that means that we can never lose our salvation if we're truly believing in Jesus. But that's a big if. And it has to be noted, there are people who live their lives, as I lived a large part of my life when I was younger, believing that they're a Christian, but not living the Christian life out. And that's evidence that they have never been saved. But if we're truly saved, nothing can take it away from us. So we need to examine ourselves and look, are we producing the spiritual fruit of a Christian? Is the fruit of the Spirit something that we are living out? Are we loving God above all else? Are we loving our neighbor as we do ourselves? Are we obeying Christ's commandments? Are we loving one another in the church? Are we practicing the spiritual disciplines that we've been looking at on Sunday, in Sunday school? If all these things are true, then we can have assurance. That's what the word I'm looking for. We can have assurance that nothing can take away our salvation from us. If we're truly living the Christian life out, that is evidence that we can be assured that God really does love us and nothing can take that love away from us. Romans 5, verse 2. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Through faith in Jesus, the believer also has access to the Father. We can come to him in prayer. We can talk to him. We can be assured that he can hear our prayers. And if we're praying according to his will, he will bless our prayers. He will answer them. Without this access granted through the work of Christ, God does not promise he will ever answer anyone's prayers. Only the believer in Jesus Christ, the one who has faith and trust in him, can be assured that their prayers will be answered. But the believer is forever able to stand before the Father in his presence because of the grace granted to them through the work of Jesus. This is a big thing. If we came to God without the work of Jesus, without the covering of his righteousness, we would fall flat on our face in terror. No one can stand in his presence because of our great sinfulness. We would fall flat on our face and we would be terrified to death. We would feel like we're going to die right there in that moment just because of his great holiness. But when we're in Christ, when we have the covering of Christ, just as Christ in his perfections can stand before God and talk to him through love and patience and kindness that Jesus and the Father have for each other, so too, because of the work of Christ, we have access to the Father and we can stand in his presence, but only if we're truly in Christ. And the one who has faith rejoices in the hope that they have in the glory of God. God's glory becomes the believer's hope and treasure. And this word rejoice here, it's translated differently in the different versions. But the actual word is not quite rejoice. It's more along the lines of boast, something that we talk about and talk highly of. So this rejoicing, and it is a rejoicing, is a boasting in the glory of God. We want to talk about it because we're so joyful and happy that God has his glory. Because we love him, we're rejoicing in this glory. We're boasting in it. We're talking about it constantly. That's something that should be seen in our life. This is one of the evidences I was talking about before. If we truly love God and we're truly a Christian and we can truly be assured that we have our salvation, then our mouths will reflect that. We will be boasting and rejoicing in his glory. We will want to talk about it all the time, anytime we have an opportunity to. Romans 5, verses 3 and 4. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. There's a lot here, so we're going to spend some time on these verses. The one who has faith in Jesus rejoices or boasts, once again, the same word, in their own sufferings that they have for Christ's sake. So these are sufferings that are for Christ's sake. If we bring sufferings on ourselves by being a mean person to other people around us, that's not the type of sufferings they're talking about here. This is the suffering that we endure for Christ's sake. And we rejoice in these, or we boast in these, because they are evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit within us, making us more like Jesus. So through our sufferings that we share in Christ's sufferings, we are becoming more and more like Jesus Christ as we suffer. As the believer is afflicted with sufferings, so the believer can share the comfort of Christ with others in the body. So we are afflicted with sufferings, and then we receive Christ's comfort as well in those sufferings, and we can share that comfort with others in the body. Paul himself wanted to share Christ's comfort with others during all of the sufferings he experienced. Suffering in his life led to the fruit of endurance and greater faith in Jesus. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 through 7 says, this is Paul. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, notice, we're sharing in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. Notice, he talks about the same thing here that's in Romans 5. The suffering and comfort in that suffering that leads to endurance and eventually produces hope. The sufferings that the believer has in Christ produce endurance. This endurance will enable the believer to last through the trials that come in following Jesus and finally receive the rewards in the kingdom to come. James 1:12 says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. This endurance that is produced through suffering develops in the believer a growing character. The character of the believer becomes more Christ-like as spiritual growth takes place in their heart. As we look to that reward, the crown of life, we have greater endurance through our suffering. And this makes us more like Jesus. Number two, as the character of the believer grows, they are growing more and more into the image of Christ as they walk with him through the work of the Holy Spirit. This is God's work of sanctification in the believer's life. Sanctification is the process of growing more and more holy, more and more like Jesus, over time, once we have been justified. I'll read number two again. As the character of the believer grows, they're growing more and more into the image of Christ as they walk with him through the work of the Holy Spirit. This is God's work of sanctification in the believer's life. 2 Corinthians 3:18 highlights this process. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So we're beholding God's glory, which is in Christ. We're beholding Christ. And as we see him for who he is, we're being transformed into his image from one degree of glory to another. Though we may not always see this glory, it's something that may happen slowly in our lives. We are, in fact, being changed from one degree of glory to another to be more and more like Jesus. And this happens through suffering and endurance and the growth of our character in sanctification. The evidence of the believer's character growing more Christ-like further strengthens the hope that they have, which leads to stronger faith in him. Our faith grows as we become more and more like Christ, as our character grows. Number three, sufferings that lead to endurance are evidence of the believer's justification, which result in Christ-like character that is evidence of a believer's sanctification. When the believer is both justified and being sanctified, they experience hope that cannot be broken. Number three, sufferings that lead to endurance are evidence of the believer's justification, which result in Christ-like character that is evidence of a believer's sanctification. When the believer is both justified and sanctified, they experience hope that cannot be broken. A hope that cannot be broken. That's what we need. That's the kind of faith that Abraham had as we looked the past 2 weeks in chapter 4. He was fully convinced that God was able and willing to do all of his promises. And we know that if we have truly been justified, then we truly will experience sanctification. We truly will experience suffering, endurance, character, and hope. And that hope will continue to be strengthened as our faith is strengthened, as we trust in Christ. And what does Romans 5:5 say as we move on? And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. God's love is poured into the hearts of all who believe in Jesus Christ through the work of the Spirit. They will never again be put to shame. No more shame. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It says in Romans 8:1. We no longer have to shame because we have Christ's righteousness as our own, and we're growing to be more and more like Christ as our character grows. Our hope is getting stronger, and we're trusting in Christ more and more, convinced that he is able to do what he promised. Paul wants believers to know the great love of God for them. Ephesians 3:14 through 19 shows us this. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in God's love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul here, he's praying that we would have power through his Spirit so that Christ would dwell in our hearts, meaning the Holy Spirit would live in our hearts through faith. Once again, it's through faith, faith alone. And that being rooted and grounded in the love of God, which is expressed through the Holy Spirit working in us, would have strength so that we would be able to know with all the saints around us what is the breadth and length and height and depth of God's love, and to know the love of Christ, a love that surpasses all knowledge. We can't even know this in our natural knowledge, so that we might be filled with all the fullness of God and have that hope that we're looking for. And it does come through suffering many times, but we can rejoice in that suffering, boast in that suffering before others, because we know it is developing this character and this hope in us. Romans 5, verses 6 through 8 goes on. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for his people before they knew him. They did not have the ability to love Christ first because they were slaves to their own sin. Before we came to Christ, we were slaves to our sin. As we looked at in the beginning chapters of Romans, we were sinning day in, day out. We had no love for God. But Christ died for us while we were in that condition. We might choose to die for someone who we consider good or righteous, but we would not want to give up our life for someone who has done nothing but sin against us. Yet God, in his mercy, sent his son Jesus so that Jesus would suffer in our place. Jesus suffered so that we might know him, while we at the time rejected him, turned away from him, even hated him because we did not love him as we should. So Christ did something is more powerful than anything that we can do with our own human love. If someone rejected us and spit on us and hated us, we would not die for that person. Because that's not the type of thing that we do in our natural state. I mean, I pray that as Christians we would be laying our lives down for everyone. But the kind of love that God has for us is a kind of love that we will only be able to attain when we are glorified in heaven. We can never perfectly love our enemies here on this earth. But Jesus did. He came specifically to love his enemies. Jesus washed the feet of his disciples, and he even washed the feet of Judas, knowing that he would betray him. Number 4, God's love is infinitely superior to our love. Christ died for his people while they were still living in sin against him. Since Christ died for his people while they were at their weakest, he shall never abandon them in the future. Number 4, God's love is infinitely superior to our love. Christ died for his people while they were still living in sin against him. Since Christ died for his people while they were at their weakest, he shall never abandon them in the future. This is a ground for assurance. If Christ did indeed die for you, and you've been justified, and you're experiencing the evidences of sanctification, then there's never going to be a point at which you are lower than where you started, that you are worse off than when he first saved you. That was the worst that you could get, because he's now sanctifying you. He's sanctifying us, and we're growing to be more like him. So he loved us at our weakest. He loved us at our worst. So he will not abandon us as we grow to be more like him. What a wonderful truth this is. Ephesians 2, 4 through 7 talks about this love. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, there it is. We were dead in our trespasses. Trespasses means sins. We were dead in our sins, completely unable to respond to him or love him even a little bit. But God, because he was rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. He made us alive with Christ, meaning Christ took the punishment that we deserve on the cross. By grace, he made us alive so he could shower his blessings upon us for all eternity. Ultimately, so that Christ could be exalted in our hearts and in our lives as we grow to know him in a greater and greater way. But that gift of Christ is ultimately the best gift that he can give us. He gives us himself, and we rejoice because that's what we want. If we know him, that's what we want. Romans 5, 9 through 11. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have now received reconciliation. There's a little bit of a circle here going on in these verses. Let's look at it. Believers have been justified by the death of Christ. So we're made righteous. We receive Christ's righteousness as our own as we're justified by his death. So believers are also saved from God's wrath through his death, because Jesus took that wrath that we deserve on the cross. We see all of that in verse 9. Believers who were enemies of God, who now have reconciliation or peace, as the text says, with God through the death of Christ, are now also saved by the life of Christ. That righteousness that we receive from Christ in his perfect life, where he never sinned. This means that those who have faith in him receive his righteousness. That's verse 10. Paul says that even more than all of these other benefits, the believer can now rejoice, or once again, boast in God because of the reconciliation in Jesus Christ. We are reconciled to God. We now have peace with Him. Christ has taken all our punishment. We no longer have to face His wrath. We now have Christ's righteousness as our own. All of these things are huge blessings that are all offered to us through God's promises because of the work of Christ, through faith alone in Him. Number five, those who are trusting in the work of Christ for their salvation have been justified, have been saved from the Father's wrath, have been reconciled to Him, have received Christ's righteousness as their own, and can now rejoice in God forever and ever. Number five, those who are trusting in the work of Christ for their salvation have been justified, have been saved from the Father's wrath, have been reconciled to Him, have received Christ's righteousness as their own, and can now rejoice in God forever and ever. What amazing promises. All of these true for us as long as we're truly repentant and we're truly putting our trust in Jesus, which any of us, even if we don't know Him this moment, we can do that in this moment. We can repent of our sin, trust in Him, and receive all of these blessings in Jesus Christ, already ours, because of what Christ has done. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 20 through 22 says, "For all the promises of God find their yes in Christ. That is why it is through Him that we utter our amen to God for His glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has also put His seal on us and given us His Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." The Spirit in our hearts, as He works in our hearts, and we see the fruit of the Spirit's work, that is a guarantee on all the promises that we have in Christ, which are all the promises of God. So wonderful. So amazing. We're up to application. Application number one. If you profess to be a Christian, look for evidence of your salvation in your life. Are you rejoicing in your sufferings? Are you demonstrating Christ-like character? Do you see increasing evidence of hope in the life to come? If you profess to be a Christian, look for evidence of your salvation in your life. Are you rejoicing in your sufferings? Are you demonstrating Christ-like character? Do you see increasing evidence of hope in the life to come? The reason Paul wants to talk about these promises is, one, he wants you to have assurance that you will receive all these promises. But number two, he also wants you to be able to examine your own life and see the work of the Spirit in your own life. You should be able to see it. The people around you should be able to see it, because this is the work of the Almighty Holy Spirit. God is living inside our heart, so we must be able to see that happening. Like I said, it may be slowly, but it will be happening. You'll see that growth over time as we grow to be more like Christ. Number two, application number two. Remember that once someone has been justified through faith, all the promises of God in Christ are theirs already. Let this truth fuel a stronger trust and hope in Christ and what He has already accomplished for His people who look to His great work in the gospel. Number two, remember that once someone has been justified through faith, all the promises of God in Christ are theirs already. Let this truth fuel a stronger trust and hope in Christ and what he has already accomplished for his people who look to his great work in the gospel. If we're justified, we have all the promises. That's amazing. I mean, that's just it. We need to remember this. And the fact that they are ours should strengthen our faith, especially in our sufferings. Because we know that these sufferings are temporary. And one day soon we shall be glorified without sickness, sin, suffering, or difficulty. Forever and ever we'll be with Christ. So these temporary afflictions that we're experiencing are just giving us a greater glory coming in the hope kingdom to come. That should strengthen our faith, strengthen our trust. Application number 3. Since God has such amazing love for his people, go share the love of God with those in your life who do not know him. Tell them of the mercy of Jesus Christ for all those who would repent and put their trust in him. Application number 3. Since God has such amazing love for his people, go share the love of God with those in your life who do not know him. Tell them of the mercy of Jesus Christ for all those who would repent and put their trust in him. This great gift that we have all been given, these many, many gifts that God gives us in Christ, to think if we offer these gifts to others and tell them about the mercy of God in Jesus, it doesn't take away from our gift. In fact, our rewards grow as we share it. We be faithful and God will give us rewards for sharing it with others. So the people you know who don't know him, share the gift. It's a blessing for you and it's a blessing for them. So please, don't hold back. Tell them about Jesus. Even if they reject you, there's a point at which maybe they won't reject anymore. How beautiful would that be to share these wonderful gifts with someone else? Let us pray. Dear Lord, Father, it's so wonderful, these gifts that you give us, Father. Of course, Father, we had to talk about sin for many sermons in chapters 1, 2, and 3. And then there was the hope of grace in Jesus and his propitiation for our sins, Father, that he bore the wrath that we deserve. And then we talked about the nature of faith in chapter 4 with Abraham and how Abraham's trust in you is and was complete, Father. And he loved you and knew that you were willing and able to do as you promised, Father, because he was in your presence. And experiencing your presence assured him that you had the power and the will to keep your promises to him. And then now we're in chapter 5, we just looked at your promises to all of us, Father, how wonderful they are. And even though some of these promises come through sufferings, Father, we know that these sufferings are short-lived, Father, and that one day soon all suffering will end, Father. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.